Today's reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, the first 26 verses. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Morning, church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Hayo and I'm currently chairman of Church Council. And it is on behalf of Church Council and Riverbank that I'm really happy to be able to formally welcome Tim as our new youth worker. Tim, I know it's been a big upheaval for you all to leave family and friends, and we sincerely hope that you, Maddie, Clancy, Job, Hannah and Jemima will really feel at home here with Riverbank as your new church family. I'd like to just pray before you give us your message. Thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, you are God, awesome in power, and your glory is beyond our understanding. You are wondrous in mercy, showing your unconditional love for us by the sacrifice and blood of Christ. There is nothing we bring, Lord. It is only to your cross that we cling. Lord, we thank you for calling the Terpstras to Riverbank, and we formally welcome Tim today as he starts his work as our youth worker. We ask that you bless him, equip him, and fill him with your Holy Spirit as he works among us with the gifts that you have given to him. We uphold Tim in our prayers and support him in his ministry among us. Please be with Tim now. Please bless the preparations he has made while preparing the message for today. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work through him and in us all as Tim delivers your word to us here this morning. Amen.
Morning, everybody. It's really good to be here. Now, we're entering John chapter 4 this morning. I understand you have been going through John already, and I'm a little bit late to the party on this. I guess a little bit like church last week. So I do just ask you to bear with us a little bit. We'll just back up a little bit, and we'll head back to John chapter 4. But I think before we start, it's worth a bit of contextual information, and I think it's worth us going back to the chapter beforehand where Jesus has just met with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the synagogue. He was a leader of the Jews, which is God's chosen people. And this man, he came to Jesus at night in the dark, and he questions Jesus. And then we see Jesus, he responds with the well-known words of, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then from here, we come to our passage, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. So previously, Jesus has met with a respected church leader, and now he meets with the lowest of lows in society. Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, they're about as opposite as you can get. And I've put a few things on the slide to show us. He was a Jewish man. She was a Samaritan woman. He was educated. She was not. He was an influential leader. She was a nobody. He was upper middle class. She was lower class. He was morally upright. She had a very immoral lifestyle. He sought out Jesus, where Jesus sought her out. He recognized Jesus' merit, but she had no idea who that stranger at the well was. He came to Jesus at night. Jesus met the woman at noon. And he responded very quickly. She responded very slowly. Sorry, he responded slowly. She responded very quickly and emotionally. And so I know that as you have been going through that book of John, I do have a question for you. And this question should be quite an easy one. So tell me, what was the whole reason why John wrote his book? Maybe it's not such an easy one. Well, let's turn to John 20, verse 30, and it says there, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So keeping this in mind, our focus this morning is on Jesus says, "I am he." Jesus says, "I am he. I'm the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in me, you will have life in my name." And there's three aspects I like to bring out in this text. Firstly, Jesus says, "I am he for all." Secondly, "I am he to drink from." And thirdly, "I am he to worship." So I do like to encourage you to all live in the text this morning, and we'll begin by opening up to verse 3. There's a podcast I like to listen to, and it says, if you want to learn, you've got to turn. So I invite you to turn with me, and we'll learn together from verse 3. "So he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon." So Jesus has left Judea and he's trying to get to Galilee. And to do this, he takes a shortcut through Samaria. And for the Jewish purists that are out there, alarm bells are ringing right now. There's a Jew and he's traveling through Samaria. Not on my watch. The Samaritans were a racially mixed group of people. They were partly Jew and partly Gentile. They were half-castes. They were despised by everyone. The hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans went back centuries, and no one had yet forgotten it. After the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in the year 722 BC, they deported most of the Jews and replaced them with the foreigners who intermingled and intermarried with the ones who were left behind. And they had a mixed religion, a bit of Judaism, and also the religions around them. Right, we think of the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. Right, the Samaritans, they offered to help rebuild the temple in the time of Ezra, and they offered to help rebuild the walls in the time of Nehemiah. But both times, they were viewed as enemies of the Jews, and their help was rebuked. And also the Samaritans, they only accepted the first five books of the Bible and not all of the Jewish scriptures. So the Jews viewed the Samaritans as religious half-breeds, and the enmity was very strong. And yet, this is the exact person that Jesus has chosen to meet. The person that Jesus meets here is not just a Samaritan, but this Samaritan is also a woman. So again, we see here that Jesus is breaking the cultural norms. Jewish men do not speak to Samaritans. Jewish men do not speak publicly with women. And they most certainly do not speak with Samaritan women. So I'd like to just draw a little bit of a focus here to the woman. She came to the well by herself in the middle of the day. And in today's world, we probably wouldn't think twice about this. But in Jesus' time, it was acceptable for the women to go to draw their water either first thing in the morning or last thing in the afternoon when it was cool. All right, the well was a place where the women gathered to talk. They gathered to have community together. But notice this woman. She comes alone. She wanted to come when she knew she would be alone. We cannot say exactly why she came at this time, but it's quite possible that her immoral lifestyle was known to the other women and that she was not accepted by them. She was not even accepted by her own people. Not just the Jews, but even by her own people. Maybe some of you can relate to this morning. But in all her planning, she comes. And there's a man. Not just a man, but a Jewish man. Not just a Jewish man, but a teacher. And a teacher who takes time to speak to her. So again, Jesus is breaking all the cultural norms. He's turning his loving, grace-filled heart to this woman, and he sought her out. Without her seeking him, without her even knowing who he was, Jesus sought her. A sinner, a resident of the lowest in society, someone who had been through so many divorces and was now living with a man in a de facto relationship, someone who had so many barriers that faith was just not an option for her. Do you have barriers in your faith? Is there a sin in your life that you consider too great for the grace of Jesus? Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. Maybe this Bible is not a book, your book of choice. Maybe it's a book that belongs to others, but you struggle to identify with it. Maybe you feel that it's your background, that you're a long way from true faith. Maybe you have a record. Could that be a record of five husbands or another addictive sin that everyone knows about? Well, take heart. Because this is exactly the situation of the Samaritan woman. And yet, Jesus sought her out. Let's read again verse 25 and verse 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, who came to seek the lost. He looks upon this outcast woman. He seeks her out in her loneliness and says, "I am he for you." How about you? Has Jesus sought you out? Have you met your Savior? And what effect has this had on your life? Has this effect made you to seek out the Samaritan woman in your life? Is there anyone in your life, in your workplace, in your sports team, your neighborhood, that is so far from what you accept as culturally normal that you turn your body and you walk away? But if there's a convicted criminal living next door, if there's a pad of bikies who are covered in tattoos and jewelry, if there's a homeless man out the front with one shoe on and pushing all his earthly goods, if there was a town drunk lying on the footpath with a brown paper bag in his hand, or if there was a family from a different cultural background, would you turn and consider the gospel too good for them? Maybe not in our words, but maybe in deeds. So hear the challenge this morning, my friends. Put aside our distinctions and prejudices. Put aside all the pride and all the arrogance from our hearts and hear the loving grace of Jesus this morning when he says, "I am he for all." If we look inside our own hearts and our own church, do we bring Jesus to all? Or do we speak of Jesus only to those who are similar to us? The people that we're comfortable with, you know, students to students, teachers to teachers, builders to builders, religious to religious. But this is not the example of Jesus. Folks, there is no barrier, there is no race, there is no sin, there is no family history too corrupt for the grace of Jesus. Jesus says he was the Jewish, Jesus was he for the church leader in chapter 3. And now Jesus shows that he is he for the complete outcasts of society. In his awesome gesture, Jesus models one of the crowning glories of the church, that it crosses barriers, be they racial or social or economic or psychological. Jesus loves both of them. He came to seek and to save all types of people with a huge offer. And what was Jesus' offer? This brings us to our second thought, that Jesus says, "I am he to drink from." Right, so Jesus is tired, he's thirsty, and he asks the woman for a drink. And the dialogue that follows and that we read before, it's quite striking. It's got double meaning all through it. Jesus and the woman needed physical sustenance to continue in their daily. However, it was easy for one to get, but not the other. The woman had a jar. Jesus just had empty hands. Oh, the irony of Jesus offering her water to drink. I'd like to focus here on a couple of Jesus' words. Turn with me to verse 10, and then we'll go to verse 13. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." In verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of life, welling up to eternal life." I think you notice the emphasis that I put on some of those words there. Right, the gift of God, given you living water, drinks the water I will give him. Note how clear Jesus is here. This living water is a gift. One of the most common errors in most other religions is that to get to heaven, we get there by our own good works. In fact, every religion, except for Christianity, teaches a salvation of sorts by works. However, in total contrast, the Bible clearly states in several passages that we are saved by grace alone. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says there, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The gospel is not good news if it requires that you must do a penance, or a certain amount of good works, or obey certain rules and then hope that you're good enough to get into heaven. But the gospel is wonderfully good news, as God offers it to you as a free gift. Jesus says, "I who speak to you, I am he. I am the one who offers you that gift." And this gift is not given on the basis of being a strong church leader who visits at night. It is also not given on the basis of being a Samaritan woman living a worldly life. No, the gospel of salvation is given based on Jesus' death, and no sinner is excluded from the offer of this gift. I think it's fair to say that everyone here needs to drink. Right? If we don't drink, we die. And then once we drink, we work or we play, and then we get thirsty again. And this is the same in our spiritual life. We all need to drink. However, some of us choose to drink water that makes us thirsty again. Some of us look for our sustenance in superficial things, right? Things that run out and always need to be refilled. For some of us here, we probably spend more time drinking from the cup of sport or the cup of fame, the cup of social media or the cup of video games, the cup of, look, you can enter here what it is in your life. But what do all these cups become? They all become empty. They all need to be refilled. The final siren goes and we wait till next week for our next or maybe our first win. The likes and the comments slow down, and then it's going to be the next image that's posted to make us feel good and important again. That fictional character on the screen, he dies, so the game's ended. And then we need the next game to pick us up, which is often more violent or graphic than the last one. Do you see what happens here? Now, none of these things are actually necessarily bad in themselves, but they are empty. They are useless. I cannot imagine standing before Jesus at the end of time and saying how good it is that Australia won the Ashes, or the Eagles lifted the AFL Premiership Cup, or they won a game, or the 1,000 views that I have on social media, or completing the full series of Fortnite. Really? Folks, hear the challenge this morning. Fill yourself with the living water from Jesus. Jesus says, "I am he. I am the one to fill you up. This is a gift through my death. Drink from it, and the spring of water welling up to eternal life appears." What do we know about a spring of water? A spring never runs dry. It continues to feed the stream. It overflows out of the ground. We read in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So with the Lord as my strength, I will draw water with joy from the wells of salvation. But this spring wells up to eternal life. It is for today, tomorrow, it's forever. This living water, it satisfies now and it satisfies for all eternity. And Jesus is standing by the well, seeking you and me out, saying, I am he. I am the one to give you this water. And what does this water look like? We look in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were later to receive. The water that Jesus gives is the Holy Spirit. Pray for the working of the Spirit in your life. Pray for the Spirit to overflow out of your heart, to well up and continue to feed the streams in your life. The living water, the Spirit, it will never run dry. There is an abundance. There is more than you could ever need. So share it. Share it with the Samaritans. Share it with those that live in your community, with those who may be different to you. Jesus says, I am he for all, and there is plenty to go around. And thirdly, we look at Jesus says, I am he to worship. Let's read now from verse 19 through to verse 24. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in Spirit and in truth. We notice a distinct turn in the conversation here. Right, there's really... In my reading on this passage, there was a couple of reasons that were thrown around for this. One of the arguments was that the woman changed the subject to avoid the awkwardness of speaking about her sexual sins, her histories, and her failures. But I think if the Samaritan woman wanted to get away from that, she probably would have spoken about anything other than religion. She likely would have spoken about the weather, or the king, or sports, or politics. Anything other than religion. But the Samaritan woman does go there. She goes directly there, and at the heart of her question is a desire to be right with God. Her question was a means seeking to answer her need. Where must she go to be right with God? Have you ever spoken to someone who genuinely knows that they are in the wrong? Maybe a Christian or even a non-Christian who knows they are genuinely guilty. They don't go back and try to justify what they did. They don't shift the blame. They don't go, yeah, well, I did this, so I had to because of. No, they plead guilty. There is no contest. And then they want to know what they must do. Think of the story in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost and he's telling them, from verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Saviour. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they heard of their actions and their sin, they were cut to the heart. You can imagine this moment. You can probably hear a pin drop in the room as the sincerity of their sin settled in on them. But Peter says, repent and be baptized. In the same way, the Samaritan woman at the well, she's turning this conversation now to worship. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She's saying to Jesus, I can't even worship here according to you. How can I become pure? How do I become clean? How can I become reconciled to God who stands rightly to condemn me? I know what I've done. Man, everyone knows what I've done. What must I do? And then notice Jesus' response. He doesn't say, oh, let's go back to your sins and let's dig a deeper hole for you. No, he answers her question. Jesus says, the thing that you need is worship. And worship is not just a matter of place. Yes, in the Old Covenant, the place was of great importance. God had said that you should only worship me in a place where I choose to make my name dwell. Jesus explains that indeed the Samaritans were wrong in worshipping in any old place that suited them. God had chosen the temple. But why was it so important that they worshipped there? It was so important because God's Spirit dwelt in the temple that God had chosen. But now, this Spirit is about to be released. Jesus' water is a spring that wells up to eternal life. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. The place of worship no longer needed to be in Jerusalem. This place of worship is about to be scattered all throughout the world. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What argument is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Indeed, it is not the place that is essential, but faithful worship that is essential. Jesus is foretelling the day that is coming when God is going to take his Spirit, when Jesus is going to give the gift of living water, and this Spirit is to be put directly in his people. This is the gift to us as new covenant believers. God gives us his Spirit, and we can know that our true sin and misery, and we are called to worship a God who loves us enough to send his one and only Son to die for us, that our sin and misery can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus. So folks of Riverbank and visitors here today, hear the gospel that you don't have to reach a high bar to get in. God's Son did this for us. He did it for the proud church leaders, and he did it for the lowest of society. And the whole reason was to reconcile us as worshippers to the Father. We don't just worship through our heads with truth, but we worship God in spirit and in truth. So the woman has been asking all these questions. By the time that we get to verse 25, I think she's starting to understand. You can imagine her a bit tentatively saying this. She's hoping. But this is a woman who has not had an easy life. And the last thing that she would have thought about when she woke up that morning was that she would be meeting the Messiah in the middle of the day. But she has suddenly become face to face with Jesus because he wanted to meet her. And he wanted to meet her so that by this account, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So the woman starts to wonder. And note, she doesn't ask directly. She goes in a bit of a roundabout way. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And then Jesus lovingly picks it up from here. I who speak to you, I am he. He answers with these words of our text. In other words, he says, come to me. Are you looking for living waters? Are you looking for a peace in your heart? Are you looking for hope so much greater than anything you can get in this world? Have you tried drinking from the world's lakes and rivers only to find that you are drier than you ever were before? Well, hear the gospel speaking to you this morning. Jesus says, come. Come to the water of life. This living water that is a gift. The water that was purchased by the blood of our Savior. You do not have to climb the highest mountains or cross the greatest canyons to bring back this water. No, God brings it to you. In Jesus Christ, whether you're ready to receive it or not, God brings it to you. Do you dare to acknowledge who you are? To trust the riskiness of your past to Jesus? Do you trust that God the Father is not there to condemn you, but to embrace you as his child through what Jesus did for you? This, my friends, is the promise of the gospel. Drink deeply from the spring that never runs dry. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, at the end of this message of great hope, comfort and encouragement, we come before you in prayer. We pray for you to seek us when we are lost, when we least expect you. We pray that you will fill us with your living water, with the gift of your Spirit. Remove all our barriers that may hinder us coming to you. Give us all a loving heart like Jesus, to love those who may be culturally unacceptable, to those who may just be different than us. So give us strength in the coming week to be ambassadors of you. We pray you keep us safe today. We pray for a good day of further worship. In your great and holy name, amen.